I want to speak this evening upon a timely subject, the scarlet sin and the moral leper. The artist that would try to paint the portrait of Samson would have a very difficult task indeed. Samson is one of the strangest characters in the Old Testament scriptures. At times, he was a veritable giant. At other times, he was a most loathsome pygmy. One day, he was a mighty conqueror. And the next day, he was cringing as the conqueror. One day, he could resist the king of beasts and snap the jaw of the snarling lion with his bare hand. The next day, the beast of lust trampled upon him and tore him asunder and left him an example of the tremendous power of sin. Samson had virtues, but he had also vices. Samson at times was crowned with glory, but at other times his life and his action burned with shame. We see him in the city, the Philistines intent to capture him, to destroy him, to rob him of his strength. He waits till midnight. The liars in wait are all around the city. He walks up to the gate. He lifts off the doors. He takes the pillars and the bar upon his shoulder. And he marches out, the great, courageous, unconquerable giant that he is. But Samson is laid low in the arena of lust and of passion. And in this chapter, we read of his seduction by Delilah, the woman that the Philistines employed, the hireling commissioned by the Philistines to find the secret of his tremendous strength. And she coaxes him to tell his life secret. At first he puts her off, but then she continued to press upon him. And you have read the scriptures with me that he was grieved even unto death. And in his folly, he released to her the secret of his strength. And he said, I am a Nazarite from my mother's womb. Those seven plaits of hair are a sevenfold testimony to the path of separation that I have trod. If those plaits are cut off, I no longer be a man of strength. I'll be on the same level as my fellows. She caused him to sleep between her knees. And I hear the shearing scissors make their own peculiar noise. And soon the seven plaits of hair lie on the floor. And then she began to afflict him. And she said, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. The saddest verse in the Bible is that verse that we read tonight. He arose to shake himself as at other times, but he wist not that the Spirit of God had departed from him. And the Philistines came, and Samson was paralyzed and powerless before them. And I see them heating the branding iron until it's white hot. And then they push that white hot iron into one eye and into the other eye. And then with jeers and sneers, they lead him down to the prison house. And they put his hand to the millstone. There the mighty Samson, the champion of God's people, the man it as birth, fulfilling prophecies all his life. Becomes the blinded, tortured slave of his enemies. The story of Samson, my friend, is the story of the power of lust, the power of the scarlet sin, and the degrading influence of moral leprosy. It stands out as a beacon light of warning, sending its red glow down the corridors of the ages, and warning man and woman in language and by example that they can well understand that the sin of lust will curse and blind and damn the soul. Rob a person of their happiness. Rob a person of their joy. Rob a person of their home. Rob a person of their livelihood. Rob a person of their peace. And rob the person of their soul in hell forevermore. Some people think that the Christian pulpit should not discuss the impurities of the age. Some people would say it's not the business of the preacher to discuss the impurities of modern society. And we have these quasi-evangelicals who wash their hands of society and social sin and say glibly, as they excuse themselves from responsibility, I will just preach the gospel. When I turn to the Word of God, I read that it is the duty of the Christian preacher. And it is 10 times more the duty of the Christian prophet to cry aloud and spare not, to lift up thy voice like a trumpet and show my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sin. Oh, that God would send a trumpet blast reverberating round this province. Oh, that God would help the people of God to start a great crusade against the sins and the adulteries and the immoralities and the lusts of modern society. It is my duty as a preacher of the Word of God to expose, to invite, and to denounce sin in every shape and form. It's the duty of the preacher so to do. In this city in the past week, we had an act that disgraced the city. There seems to be a great conspiracy abroad to shelve the responsibility. But let me tell you, friend, there can be no covering over of sin. Impurity will curse a man and will curse a woman. Impurity will curse a family. Impurity will curse a town and a countryside and a city more quickly than any other sin begotten in the bosom of hell. Where are the great empires that once ruled the world? Where is the Babylonian Empire? The Empire of Babylon, where is it tonight? Did it fall by the skill of the enemies? No, it fell because its kings became corrupt. Its courts became corrupt. Its citizens shot through with sin and no longer the moral fiber to vigorously oppose those that stood in opposition to them. Where is the Medo-Persian Empire? Where is the great Grecian Empire? Where is the great Roman Empire? Was it skill of arms? was it cunning of their enemies that brought Rome, Imperial Rome, down to the dust? Nay, verily, it was because the court of the Imperial Caesars became corrupted. So corrupted its moral fibers gave way, and the people, polluted with moral leprosy, couldn't stand up to any resistance whatsoever. What shall I say of our own great empire? Why is it no more? There are influences abroad in Ulster that would turn our city into a Sodom and Gomorrah. There are men with plans in this city, plans to make money out of the corruption of youth and the spoiling of the youth of our land. These vile monsters of society ought to be exposed. And the vested interests that are only interested in money and with damn souls to get it need to be indicted and exposed. This is no time for mealy-mouthed talk. This is not the day for the velvet tongue. This is not the day for some pleasing exposition of excuse. This is a day for the battle against the corrupting forces that are spread abroad in our land. When I brought this matter to the floor of the House this week in an adjournment debate, both Mr. Beatty and myself stood absolutely alone. Alone. While on the benches of the government sat men that were speechless. But I want to tell you, should I stand alone for God and purity, I will stand alone. I want to say that. And should no other voice be raised in public life against this diabolical thing which debases a woman's body to satisfy the lusts of men, then by the grace of God, I will stand against it. I care not who is offended or who is pleased. I care not this night who shall raise their voice in condemnation or vilification. I know where the truth lies. And the Bible says, thou shalt not commit adultery. And in the keeping of that commandment, every sin of impurity must be condemned. And every path that would lead to impurity must be denounced and exposed. Let there be no mistake about it. We have heard of banqueting halls where the great feasts are held. But we would need to remember that lust has a banqueting hall. And the roofs of that banqueting hall are raftered with fire. And the tiles of that banqueting hall are tiles of flame. And the walls of that banqueting hall are constructed with fire, because the Bible says her guests are in the depths of hell. I was reading the word of Solomon before I entered the pulpit tonight. Hearken unto me now therefore, O ye children, and attend to the words of my mouth. Let not thine heart decline to her ways. Go not astray in her paths. For she has cast down many wounded. Yea, many strong men have been slain by her. Her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. And you can write that text over that dance hall and over the performance that was enacted there. Let me repeat it. Her house is a way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. Tell me, why is it that this tide of sin and lust and immorality is rising in this city? Tell me, why is it these corrupted forces conspiring together are successful in their challenge of decency and purity and honor? Tell me, my friend, why it is that Puritanism is sneered at and vileness and sin are elevated. It is simply because the churches of this land have lost their message. Let us put the blame where it belongs. And let me tell you tonight that the churches have so lost their message and their evangel and their convictions that they are unable to enter an effectual protest against 20th century apostasy. And I understand that many people who have vested interests in immorality in the entertainment world are looked upon as respectable members of various churches. Well, I want to tell you that no member in this church would last one second if that member had any interest in such a despicable thing. But the churches today have ministers without principles, mere hirelings in the pulpit who have no message. Men who by perjury have climbed the pulpit steps and neither believe the doctrines they affirm to believe or the gospel of the book that lies before me. And because of this, my friend, the churches cannot protest the evil of this day. What we need in Ulster is a church on fire by the power of the Holy Ghost. The church that has nailed its colors to the masthead. The church that has said, this is the way. And we will walk there. And we will set our face against the diabolical corruption of this day. Corrupt literature adds its incitements to the lust of the flesh. There is no doubt about it that the printing machines are pouring out of their machines a vast and terrible, damaging and diabolical literature. Literature that corrupts the mind. Literature that incites the passions. Literature that sneers at the commandments. Literature that sows the seeds of infidelity. And literature that paves the way to the path to immorality and impurity. There is no place free from assault today. The television on its screen carries the immoral message. The child at school is surrounded by influences that are evil. And the introduction of so-called sex education is something that every right-thinking person ought to condemn. To think of the Synod of Belfast wanting to promote this thing in the schools and to say that it doesn't go far enough. That, my friend, is an index to the corruption of that said synod and its so-called standards of purity. When this book is rejected, when its message is repudiated, when its Christ is denied, then the floodgates of sin are opened and there comes sweeping in a whole tide of iniquity. There is only one answer to the situation, and the answer is not legislation. The answer, my friend, is regeneration. That is the answer. You will never legislate a man away from the house of sin. You will never legislate a man away from his booze and his gambling and his sport. But praise God, by regeneration, old things can pass away, and all things can become new. Oh, may God give us grace to preach this message in the power of the Spirit of God. My friend, tonight, unsaved, you're the plaything of the devil. And there are forces let loose in this land tonight that you cannot stand against. Don't you tell me that you'll resist the power of sin, for you'll not do it. Don't tell me you're strong enough morally to resist the cesspools of iniquity, for you're not. The devil will master you, and the devil will smash whatever resistance you might put up. The devil will make you a plaything of his very own, binding you with satanic chains forged in the fires of hell itself. When I was a boy, I sat in a Sunday school class. Quite a number of young boys in that class. We had a godly teacher. I remember one day that teacher talking very personally and very plainly to every one of us. And he said, calling us by name, "Have you taken Christ as your Savior? Are you saved by God's grace?" And almost all in that class were able to say, "Yes, I have trusted Christ as my Savior and as my Lord." But there was one boy called Jimmy. Jimmy was a fine boy, a nice lad, a good chum, an honest, open-hearted fellow that nobody could dislike. But Jimmy said, "No, I'm going to see a bit of the world. I'm going to try some of the world's pleasure. I'm going to see something of the world's entertainment before I come to Christ." I came to this city almost 24 years ago to start my ministry in this role. I was only a few months in this city, and I got a ring from the Crumlin Road prison to say that there was a young prisoner there wanted urgently to see me. I went to the prison. I didn't know who the prisoner was. They took me into a little room in the main hall. I didn't know much about the prison then. I know a lot more now. I suppose if I had known all that was going to happen, I would have finished my ministry and ran away. God kindly veils the future from our eyes. And I sat down, and it wasn't very long till the door opened and two warders appeared. And between them was young Jimmy. He sat down. He buried his head in his hand. He leaned over the table, and I can see his face. And he looked at me. And they said, "Ian, I never thought we would meet like this." I talked to him. I said, "Jimmy, there's only one thing for you, and that is to get right with God." He says, "I know that." But he said, "I couldn't live for Christ in this prison." I said, "Nonsense. You could live for Christ anywhere. Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. He can give you power and wisdom to live anywhere." He says, "No, but Ian," he said, "I'm only doing 6 months. I'll be out in a little over 4. And when I get out, I'll come to church. I'll receive Christ. I'll walk with God." I said, "Jimmy, you know you're telling lies. You'll go out of this prison and you'll go further down the road." He said, "No, I promise you." I visited that young man off and on. 4 months passed. Good record. He got a discharge and he was out. Got a job. He never came to church. He never received Christ. A few weeks afterwards, I was called back to the prison. The same thing happened. Young Jimmy came in again. He was doing 3 years this time. Sin was too strong for him. And I want to tell you, man and woman, you may never be incarcerated in a prison in time, but sin will incarcerate you in the prison of hell forever. Too strong for you, friend. You can't fight it on your own. And he wept again. And they said, "Ian, I'll come to Christ when I come out." I said, "You never will." I visited him off and on. He got out a little over 2 years, good conduct, got a lot of months off. He came out without Christ. And he went to hell. Broke his wife's heart, she had to leave him. Broke his daughter's heart, she had to leave him. And one night, in circumstances I can't describe to you, Jimmy passed the great divide and went out into the blackness of a lost, undone eternity. And you know, friend, tonight, as I think of that young man who sat with me in Sabbath school, I can say, there go thee and Paisley, but for the grace of God. There's no difference in any one of us. Don't you think you're better than that man? Don't you think that you'll win the battle of life on your own, for you'll not? Don't you think you'll conquer sin on your own, for you'll not? For sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Sin will beat you. Sin will defeat you. Sin will deceive you. Sin will ruin you. And sin will damn you. I'm glad tonight there's a Savior who has mastered sin. I'm glad there's a person who can save from sin. I'm glad there's one who can break every fetter, snap every chain, and set men and women gloriously free. And his name is Jesus. Will you meet him tonight? He's here. He stretches out a hand. It bears the nail scar of the cross. His head bears the marks of the thorns. His side shows the scar of the spear. And he's inviting you to come. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. There's no rest but in Jesus Christ.